going along with what Philip said about song leaders, preachers have a certain prerogative too. I sat down this evening and went over my sermon that I had planned. And I thought, that sounds too much like this morning. So I went back in my files and got one from some time back and changed my mind. So that's the prerogative I'm talking about.
The lesson you didn't preach.
Huh?
The lesson you didn't preach.
That's true. How many of you like fast food? You ever travel down the interstate and you look for the sign and you get a sign like this and you think, well, there's six choices to choose from. And that's what I'm going to eat. That's what I'm going to get off the interstate quickly and eat. Sometimes if you got kids, that's what you have to eat. But how many of you like to eat fast food when you're not traveling down the interstate? Sometimes I like to go to this place right here, not all the time. But I like to go to this place right here and get the two little cheeseburgers and the French fries and a sweet tea, and that's my lunch. It's not good for you. In fact, none of these places are healthy. They're all high in calories. They're high in fat. They're low in nutritional value. But people say it tastes so good. One of the best things I like to do is if I'm ever out, which when my grandparents were alive, we'd be out late, we'd stop at Crystal at midnight and eat a couple of Crystal burgers and then pay for it the rest of the night and into the morning. But you know, every one of these fast food joints come up with a slogan. And I want to take a lesson from their slogans about how people abandon their faith based upon the slogans that these fast food places put out. We serve a God who has given us a salvation plan that was once for all delivered. And it's from forms of faith that will never satisfy the soul. These slogans, if you apply it to the religious world, why do these fast food joints give you these slogans? It's to entice you to come in. Have it your way. And those slogans, they're catchy enough that it sticks in your mind. And that's why when you're traveling down the interstate or whatever, you see those signs and you go, well, yeah, I can have it my way. Or I can have it with the secret sauce. Or the 31 recipe, pieces of the recipe, the secret recipe. Yeah, that's what I want. But you know, Burger King come up with a slogan, have it your way. And a lot of people look at religion today and say, well, I can have it my way. But you know, when man says that you look at religion and you can have it your way, it's man defining salvation and faith by his own description. In Galatians 1, beginning in verse 6, Paul says, I marvel that you are returning away, that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now notice this. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I not persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But you can have it your way, man says. You can have God however you want him. You can worship God however you want him. So man in his limited thinking says that I can serve God. I can worship God. I can have my salvation the way that I want it. I can have my faith the way that I want it. And Paul says, I marvel that you've turned so soon. But anybody that comes to you, he says, preaching something contrary to what you've already heard, let them be accursed. But man also says that I can define worship. God tells me how to worship him, but I'm going to define it or redefine it the way I want to worship God. When Jesus met the woman at the well in John 4, he says in verse 23, but the time is coming. Indeed, it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. He goes on to say in verse 24 that the Father is looking for those who will worship Him that way. For God is spirit, and so those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. So I can't just come in and say, well, this is how I want to worship God. If I want to worship God my way, then we might throw a piano in here. We might throw an organ over here, and we've got to do that. We've got to expand the stage up here. Because when we expand the stage, then we might put a children's choir in here on special occasions. We might train some of you to ring the bells at Christmas. Because I want to worship God my way, but God has already instituted how we are to worship Him. Man says, well, I'm going to define what the churches are because I want to have it my way. In Matthew 16, Jesus tells us how the church is. In Colossians 20, let me back up. We'll get to Colossians 20 in just a moment. But I read an article for this sermon titled, Would You Trade Eternal Life for a Ferrari? The False Gospel of Prosperity Theology. Would you trade, and I wouldn't go for a Ferrari because I couldn't get in and out of it, but maybe some SUV. But what would you trade for the gospel? What would you do? If you can have it your way, how would you worship God? This guy points out that he had a support group. The supervisor of the men's support group said to Lucy, if you want to feel bad, Lakewood is not the place for you. He's talking about Lakewood Church out in Texas. Most people want to leave church feeling better than they went in. And he says, Lakewood's not the place for you if you want to feel bad. Lucy's report not only details what is present in prosperity theology, but what is absent. He attended a men's support meeting and wrote optimism, hope, destiny, harvest, bounty. These are Lakewood's buzzwords. Prosperity, too. They want you to feel good about coming to worship at Lakewood. That's what he preaches. This feel-good gospel. It's not about the truth. It's all about making you feel good. God is love. Then he reveals the glaring absence of crucial theological terms. Words that are rarely heard include guilt, shame, sin, penance, and hell. Lakewood is not the kind of church that troubles your conscience. In fact, Joel Osteen, I've told you this in the past, years ago, when he first started preaching, he talked about his father in an interview, and he said, my father was a stout, devout Baptist preacher. He preached hellfire and brimstone. He says, I'm not going to preach that. He says, I want you to know that God loves you. And basically, you can live, he didn't say it this way, but from the interview, he's saying that you can live however you want to. Do whatever you want to, and God still loves you. You can worship God however you want to. You can define salvation and faith however you want to. You can do anything and call it worship, service to God, except you don't have to do it the way God said do it. This guy points out that the words that are rarely heard include guilt, shame, sin, penance, and hell. People today don't want to hear those words. Even some of our own brethren, they don't want to hear that sin is wrong and that we need to repent of it. And yet, you can go to Lakewood and you're not going to hear it. He goes on and he says, this statement distills the essential message of prosperity theology. A theology not centered on God and His glory, but an anthropocentric psychological message aimed at making individuals merely feel better about themselves. You know, you don't have to go to Texas and listen to Joel Osteen to get this kind of preaching. There's a preacher in Murfreesboro, a non-denominational preacher, that was on TV handing out $100 bills. He told him, said, y'all line up over here and as you come through, I'll give you a $100 bill if you want it. Well, what kind of people would not want a $100 bill? Who would turn it down? And yet that's what he's drawn in, this prosperity gospel. They merely want you to feel better about yourselves. Serving God is not about making you feel good. When Peter is recorded in Acts 2 preaching that first sermon, did the people feel good that heard that message? It says they were cut to the heart. What about when Stephen preached in the book of Acts? Did the people feel good about what he had to preach? It says they were pricked in their heart. They were cut to the heart. This guy goes on to say, indeed, self-promotion undergirds the success of the prosperity gospel. All meaning and significance in the universe revolves around self. Me, myself, and I. Thus, the meaning and identity have shifted away from self-revealing, self-existing God and towards the self-important, self-worshipping individual who loves God. I love God, but I want to love Him on my terms. I'm going to love Him my way, not your way. And by the way, this individual, Osteen, he goes on, he says, Joel Osteen, he says, has reversed the entire theological order of the biblical Christianity. Remember what Paul said in Galatians 1? An order that begins with the supreme priority, glory, and holiness of God. God and God alone receives the glory. The manifestation of His love through Jesus Christ demonstrates Himself to be both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. Osteen, however, reverses the polarity and makes God the great admirer of the individual. How about that? You can go there, worship God the way you want to worship God, hold your hands up, sway back and forth like you would at a rock concert, and have the flashing lights and everything, and feel good about yourself, but you haven't worshiped God. This comes from Dr. Robert Albert Moore, who is a theologian and ordained minister and serves as the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. How sad is it when our Baptist professors, doctors, say that Joel Osteen's not even preaching the truth? That Joel Osteen doesn't preach the truth. Now we look at Colossians 2, verses 20 through 23, and Paul says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. That describes Joel Osteen and his gospel to a letter. But yet we look around us and everybody wants the church to be what it's not, what God didn't design. God designed the church to be a spiritual kingdom. Remember, that's what we keep talking about in the Gospels as we're going through them. They're putting Christ to death as we speak in our study because they don't understand what Daniel prophesied back in chapter 2, that the kingdom that he's ushering in is spiritual. It's not a physical kingdom. They want the kingdom to have a playground. How many churches do you know around that have playgrounds outside with a chain link fence and slides and toys and places like that for them to play? They have it indoors in their fellowship halls. You can go to any large congregation that has a fellowship hall and I guarantee you they have a playroom in it. May have TVs hooked up, may have pool tables and ping pong tables and things of this nature just to supply entertainment to the children. Now, that's not what God's kingdom is about. That's earthly, that's materialistic, that's physical, that's not spiritual. They have playrooms, educational centers, community centers. They have places for you to take your children and teach them, school-age children, the ABCs. But that's not what the church is about. They have daycare centers. They have medical missions where they send people all over the world. Churches here in town have done that. They send their men and women to islands and countries all over the world to perform medical missions. And they also sometimes will perform political activism. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, I write so that you may know how you ought to act, how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. There's nothing about the church that Christ built, the house of God, that is political, that is educational as far as secular education, and none of those things. You go back to Acts and you read how the church was established. Where in all of those examples of the churches being established did you read about medical mission work? Where did you read about putting playgrounds outside the churches with a wall around it to keep the children safe yet entertained at the same time? They're inclusive havens for immorality when these things take place. They say, let love be our legacy. The church belongs to Jesus. And it's not a physical playground. It belongs to Jesus Christ Himself. He was the founder. He was the chief cornerstone of this spiritual church, this spiritual kingdom that we are all a part of. And His will is to be done and not ours. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10 says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not my will. It's not what I want. I can't have it my way. I've got to do it God's way. Well, you know, Wendy's came out with the slogan with a little old lady, where's the beef? Y'all remember that? Opening up the hamburger bun. Where's the beef? Had a big bun, small patty. Supposed to be fresh, not frozen. The problem of this is religious deception. And that's what religion has become in a lot of cases. It's deceptive to the people that are attending there. They go there to be fed on the Word of God, but when they get there, the Word of God is rarely spoken. And they're not being fed the nutritional, spiritual value that they need. In Matthew 16 and verse 6, Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You have to know the truth. You have to know the basics yourself of God's Word to know whether the truth is being taught. In Matthew 16 and verse 12, a few verses later, then they understood that He did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. The influence of the world's religious views are what's flooding the churches today. And when I say churches, that's a liberal term that I'm having reference to, because I'm talking about everything that calls itself a church. And even some of our own brethren. I'm planning on starting a series here in a few weeks about the churches of Christ, how they fell apart or divided in the 40s, 50s, and 60s. And some of those issues that separated men. Now, when you talk about the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees, we had doctrine to come into our camp. Do you realize that down here across from Hardy's, we've got a church called the First Christian Church? And if you trace their history back, you know what they were called? Church of Christ. We had a division. And that's part of the result of that division. And we need to know that division. We need to know what the doctrine of the world is so that when it comes in, we can snuff it out and put the truth back where it needs to be. Branding churches versus branding Jesus. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, Paul says, but then indeed when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. Notice he's saying, similar to what he said in chapter 1 of Galatians, you've left and you've gone back to the very basic beginning of what you had before you believed in Jesus, before you became followers of Christ. There is a problem in these churches. In Galatians 6, he says, beginning in verse 14, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ." There are people that try to brand you for being an anti. You know, I was going through high school, beginning high school, and got into a religious discussion about the Bible, and this boy called me and says, "Oh, well, you're an anti then, ain't you?" I didn't know what an anti was when I began high school. And I had to do some studying. And you may not know what an anti is, but I pray that you are one. And that's one thing that we'll get into as we look at this series on why the churches of Christ divided. But when they talk about where is the beef, there is also the problem of hypocrisy as well as religious deception. In Matthew 23, verses 2 and 3, Jesus here speaking says, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and they do not do." In other words, they don't practice what they're preaching. And people today need to look at the Word of God and live by the Word of God. And that's what people in the world ought to see us and how we live. But instead, we have a problem where we try to serve two masters, Jesus and the world. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." We noticed that verse this morning. You can't serve God and the world at the same time. You have to pick. You have to make a choice. Burger King has "Have It Your Way." Wendy's, their slogan years ago was "Where is the beef?" McDonald's had a slogan, and it was called "You Deserve a Break Today." And when you apply that to the religious world, there is a felt needs versus God-defined needs. We look at passages like Proverbs 14 and verse 12. "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." You know, if you think about it, there's a common running theme in all of these mottos that these fast food places have as their advertisement. It's all about you. It's all about how you want it. You know, when I worked for Cook's Pest Control, they always told me, said, "The customer is always right." That's not the case. That's not always the case. They had a guy that did a speech to higher up management in Cook's Pest Control years ago and said he took a lesson from a fast food place. That this guy come in and he had ordered a hamburger and he says, "I want extra pickles on it." And they told him, "Well, you can't have extra pickles." So the guy got upset. He left his order there and he left. So how many times do fast food restaurants tell you that you can have it your way? You deserve a break today. You can get this however you want. But I want extra pickles. Well, you can't have extra pickles. And what he learned from that was, and it became a slogan at Cook's Pest Control, "Give them the pickle. Give them the pickle." Sometimes the pickle's not what you need. Sometimes you don't know that you need something other than what you desire. And sometimes when it comes to religion and worshiping God, it comes back to the Joel Osteen teaching, his philosophy, that you worship God however you want. Whatever you feel is the best way for you to worship God, then that's how you worship God. Don't worry about what God says you need to do. It's a gospel of convenience and experience. And that's how you go back and look at the nation of Israel of old. Today, it's an invasion of the casual culture. Everybody says, well, it's just worship. It's not anything special. It's just worship. How sad is that for people that worship God to have an attitude, well, it's just worship. It's more than that. It's fellowship with God. It's service to God. It's giving God the adoration that He needs, that He demands, and He desires. Remember, Jesus told the woman at the well in John 4 that God is seeking those to serve Him in spirit and in truth. In Leviticus 10 and verse 3, as we began that study, He says, I must be regarded as holy. In Malachi 1 and verse 14, He says, my name is to be feared among the nations, but it's just worship. I'll go as I am. I'll go however I feel like it. Years ago, I preached a lesson at a place where I was preaching, and I made a comment and have learned my lesson. You don't talk about the way people dress when they come to worship God. Because this woman showed me. I made a comment that some people come to worship God not in the best that they have to offer, but they come like they've been slopping the hogs. And on the way out, she said, I'll show you slopping the hogs. So she come in that night, had on muddy blue jeans with a hole, with knees ripped out of them, and had her galoshes on, her rubber boots up to her knees. She said, I've been slopping the hogs. My name is to be feared among the nations. I must be regarded as holy. You know, we can never take a break from Christ's revealed authority and from pleasing God. A lot of people go on vacation and they forget and leave God behind, or they intentionally leave Him behind. You can't do that. In fact, Colossians 3 and verse 17, Paul says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Do you go on vacation and give glory to God? No. Do you take Him with you? Or do you leave Him at home on the nightstand and pick Him up when you get back home? In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, beginning in verse 7, for we walk by faith, not sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Burger King's hat says, have it your way. Wendy's told you with a little old woman says, where's the beef? McDonald's says, you deserve a break today. Well, McDonald's had another slogan for a while there. I'm loving it. And what you do when you apply that to religion is you're redefining love. If it feels good, do it, they say. And that's not what worshiping God is about. Worshiping God is about making us feel a little uncomfortable. Because if I have sin in my life, I shouldn't be redefining love. If I'm not faithful in my actions and my service to God, I shouldn't be feeling comfortable, should I? This is a selfish view of love. And our conscience does not establish truth. Revelation does. The Word of God tells us what love is. 1 John 5 and verse 3. You don't get to decide. We don't get to decide what love is. God tells us. But it's also redefining purpose. A lot of our denominational friends will say, well, if it's working, don't change it. But what they're talking about is the playground, the fellowship hall, the kitchen, the social gospel, the missionary society. They're talking about all those things, and they're redefining the purpose of the work of the church. And they said, well, it's working. Look how many we've brought in. Just like the man in Murfreesboro. You come around, and if you want it, I got $100 for you while you're here. And never preaches the gospel. They say the end justifies the means. The end does not justify the means. The end does not. If we could pack this auditorium to the point that we had to set chairs out, it'd be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? Some of us went to Hickory Heights Friday night for their singing. Sang from 6:30 to 8 o'clock. Their count was 185 people. I don't think they had very many empty seats left. I aggravated the man that was counting, Mac Willie, and I said, didn't they let you take your shoes off? I think you had more than 185 here. But what if we could draw in and have this auditorium full, but we didn't preach the truth? Is it worth it? Did the ends justify the means? You know, I've made the statement before and used to make it quite a lot that if we hamburger people in, or if we hot dog people in, then somebody down the street's going to see us growing and say, well, if they can do that, we'll up the ante a little bit, we'll hamburger them out. My point is, if they're only coming for the social gospel and they're not coming for the truth, then they won't stay. They won't stay. We are to fear God and keep His commandments. The preacher, the great preacher, finalized his summation on the meaning of life by saying that that was man's whole duty. That's his all. To fear God and keep God's commandments. We don't get to tweak them. We don't get to adjust them. We fear God and do what God says. And following Jesus is not always convenient. Sometimes we have to forsake family. Sometimes we have to forsake our job. Sometimes we have to forsake friends. In fact, in Luke 9 and verse 23, Jesus said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. There's some sacrifice required to following Jesus. Some sacrifice on our part. The question is, what are you willing to sacrifice? Or do you want to have it your way? Are you willing to look for other ways to please God? And it takes endurance to follow Jesus. The Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 12 in verses 1 and 2, therefore, since we have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him endured a cross and despised the shame and has sat down at the right hand of God's throne. How do you want your gospel? How do you like it? Do you like it your way? Do you ask, where's the beef? Or do you want a break today? Or do you love doing it your way? It's not a fast food religion. In fact, it's like going to get a steak. It costs a little bit more to have it done right. That's what we were talking about at lunch today. The price of a steak now has gone through the roof. And we were talking about that if I go out and order a steak as much as it costs, I want it my way. I want it cooked to the way I like it. But when it comes to serving God, the price is high. It requires your life and the endurance of a lifetime to be faithful, to continue to serve Him. Now, where do you stand in view of worshiping God? Are you wanting to do it the way that God said do it? Or do you not have a problem with bringing the world in? bringing the Joel Osteen type religion in. You see, the only way that we can serve God is by following God's word alone. That's what Paul reiterated in Galatians 1. If you teach anything other than the truth, Paul said, let him be accursed. It's the truth and the truth alone. It's the gospel and the gospel alone, nothing else. If you're here tonight and you've never put Christ on in baptism, this is a perfect opportunity for you to start following Christ, start following the gospel that Jesus left for us. It may be that you've done that and you've gone away from the gospel. Maybe you've gone and desire the worldly aspect of what the world tells you that religion is. First of all, that's not what you're going to get here. And secondly, it's wrong. And I hope that you've seen in the brief moments that we've talked here tonight that it is wrong. The scriptures point out you cannot mix worldliness and God. You can't serve God and the world both. So if you're here and you are a child of God and you've slipped back into the world, you've not run the race with endurance, now is an opportunity for you to make your life right. If you're here tonight and you find yourself responding to the gospel, I pray that you'll make your way to the front while together we stand and sing.